Good morning to you all. Would you turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's a phrase here, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That phrase has been with me over the past few weeks, this Christmas period, and I believe that that really embodies the spirit of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, the fact that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell with us. And that's the theme of my message this morning, God with us. And I believe it's important because in the midst of the problems of life, just even this morning we've heard about sicknesses and people with operations and so forth and death, we pass through all sorts of trials and tribulations in life. And it's important for us to realize in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell with us, to accompany us, to empower us so that we can endure some of the things that cross our pathway along life's pathway. Because you see, we talk about a Merry Christmas and we say to everyone, Merry Christmas or Happy Christmas. But for many people, Christmas is not a happy time. I'll give you three examples. About 2 weeks ago, I received a letter from a man in prison in Oklahoma. He's probably a Mexican. His name is Ricardo, my namesake. And he said to me, I have no friends. And I sat and I looked at that letter for a long time. How is it possible in a world of how many billion people, 6 billion people, and even living in a prison, probably in a patio or a cell with some 24 other men at least, to say, I have no friends. And there are some people in this world that have no friends, that seem friendless. God came down on the person of Jesus Christ to be your friend and my friend. And then Thursday and Saturday of a week ago, I went with Set Free Prison Ministries, it's an assembly ministry out in California, to visit two prisons, Riverside Prison and Indio Prison. And every year this team goes into the prisons to share the message of Christmas. And you know, pretty well every time in every patio where we sang Silent Night, tears would start falling from some of those hardened criminals. We were in maximum security, medium security and so forth, preaching the love of Christ. And there you realize that there are people whose lives have been broken by sin and crime who are languishing in prisons, and it's not a happy Christmas for them. And so we need to share the message of Jesus Christ in the world and among people like prisoners, that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to save us and then to accompany us in the tribulations of life. And then just a week ago, a couple in one of our assemblies in Los Angeles were saved from a life of crime and a life of drug addiction. They were saved about 2 years ago. But you know, some of the wild oats that are sown in the past bring forth a harvest. And this couple is having to pay for some of their crimes of the past. And so a week ago, police turned up at their apartment and wanted to arrest them for welfare fraud and for all things perjury. I didn't think perjury was very important in this society. But police came to want to arrest them for welfare fraud and perjury, crimes committed before they came to know Christ as Savior. Well, they talked to the police and they were then given a court appointment last Monday. And I went down to the Westminster Court with them. And while they were standing in line registering, all of a sudden two marshals came alongside of them, ready to arrest them and put them straight into prison. And I heard one of them remark, well, so much for Christmas. So Christmas sometimes for some people is not a happy time. But I believe that that's the true message of Christmas, that Christ came down in the when in human form, God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to save us and to show us that there is a way out of the mess. There is hope in the midst of the tribulations and trials of life. And so we have those two names there mentioned in Matthew's Gospel, Emmanuel, God with us, and then his name shall be called Jesus. And the name Jesus means Savior. And there we have the God of heaven who comes down in human form in the person of Jesus Christ to meet your need and my need. This morning, for a few moments, I want to share with you some four occasions in the Scriptures when God came down to dwell with man. And I trust it will be an encouragement to you, as it has been a real encouragement to me, to realize that God is not a distant God, but God is a close God who has come down. And in the Old Testament, we have two times when God came down, among other times. In the tabernacle, first of all, God came down in the tabernacle to dwell among his people, his redeemed people, Israel. And then later on, we have God coming down in the Old Testament to dwell among his people in the temple. And the glory filled the temple. And there God dwelt with his people in the land of Israel. Then when we come over to the New Testament, God came down in the person of Jesus Christ when Christ was born. And so we have the incarnation when Jesus Christ was born. That was God coming down to dwell with us. And then more than that, when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And one of the thoughts about the Holy Spirit is that Jesus said that he would dwell with us and be in us. And so we have a God who is not just the God of heaven, but the God who came down in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Trinity through the Holy Spirit to dwell alongside of us, to come down and dwell within us. Surely that is sufficient to meet all the needs of your heart and my heart as we face the trials and tribulations of daily life. Jesus is not a distant one. Jesus is close by. The amazing thing is that when Jesus came down, his glory was veiled. And if you have read the Gospels, Matthew chapter 13, where we have the story of the parables, after the story of the parables, the people were discussing what Jesus has taught. And, you know, they didn't recognize him as God. And they said, is not this the carpenter's son? That's how much Jesus, the glory, was veiled in the person of the Lord Jesus, veiled in his flesh. They didn't even recognize that he was different from anyone else. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? You know, they had seen him working with his father Joseph in the carpenter shop. And then they said, isn't his mother Mary? There wasn't anything special really about him and the relationship with Mary. He lived like any other kid. He lived like any other person in the town of Nazareth. And his mother was known as Mary, and his brothers, who were they? James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? He was just like anyone else. And yet he was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I like that phrase when we think of the Lord Jesus as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus didn't come down to identify with the big shots of society, with the influential, with the rich and the famous, such as we have in our society today. Jesus came down to identify with tax collectors and sinners, the people who were repudiated by society, the people who were marginalized by society. Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25, just to consider the first time, one of the first times when God came down to dwell with his people. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And of course, this was when God came down to dwell in the tabernacle. Interesting that Brother Fred was reading in the Lord's Supper this morning about the tabernacle. He stole some of my thunder. But it says here in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. What a tremendous statement. The one who is so holy, remember the thunder and lightning on the mount of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given? And this was the God who wanted to come down and dwell among his people. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. This was tremendous, but we've got to realize that this God who wanted to come down and dwell among his people came down to dwell among a redeemed people. And first of all, something had to take place, because Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. They had been kept as slaves in Egypt. Remember that after Joseph there came a king or a pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so gradually the slavery was imposed upon the children of Israel, so that when we come to the beginning of the book of Exodus, they're in bondage. And the bondage was increased by the pharaohs. They were in slavery. They were bound. And yet God came down through Moses to deliver them, to redeem them. And they were redeemed when the blood was applied to the doorpost and into the lintel of the door. And it was through that blood that they became a redeemed people. God could only come down and dwell with a redeemed people. And if we want God to dwell in our hearts, we need to be like those redeemed people. We need to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and we need to live for Him. But more than that, after they were redeemed, they were liberated from the power and the bondage of the Egyptians. And they were liberated from Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and God parted for them the Red Sea. So they walked across the Red Sea. They were delivered from Egypt and from all its bondage. They were God's redeemed people, and God was going to take them and give them a land where they could dwell and where they could worship God in true liberty and freedom. But then later on in Exodus chapter 20, God came down and revealed to him his standards. And it seems to me that God could only come down and dwell with his people after he had given them certain rules and regulations by which to live their lives. You see, God is pure. God is a holy God. And God's not going to come down and dwell among a people who are living in sin. God is going to come down and live among a people who are set apart. And if we want to know anything of the presence of God in our lives through the person of Jesus Christ, we need to be separated from sin. Yes, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but how many of us play with the world? We have a foot in the church and a foot in the world, and we think that God can come down and dwell with us, and that God can work within our hearts, and God can use us to his glory. It doesn't work that way. God works through a redeemed people, a people who are separated from sin and separated unto himself. And so we have here in the tabernacle, the teaching of the tabernacle, that after Israel, under the direction of Moses, had followed the instructions of God, then God was able to come down, and God was able to dwell with his redeemed people. And so it tells us here that, and let them make me a sanctuary. And Brother Fred read to us earlier the fact that when they had finished the work, then the cloud came down, and God filled the tabernacle with his glory. Let's turn over again to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Here we have when Moses had completed all those instructions for the tabernacle. Verse 33 says, so Moses finished the work. Then it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord didn't fill the tabernacle until the work had been finished. And you know, the thought comes to us, do we want to see something of the glory of God? You know, sometimes we live in the ordinary. We live in the plane of the ordinary. But don't you yearn sometimes that we might see something of the glory of God in our midst? God is only going to come down when we finish the work that should be done. And when we live in holiness and purity of life, then God will come down and God will reveal his glory and dwell among us. But God dwelt in the cloud. And when that cloud came down and covered the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you can just catch the excitement as Israel could look out on their pilgrim journey. Because you see, the tabernacle was the tent where God dwelt during their 40 years of pilgrimage from Egypt to the promised land. And you could just imagine someone waking up in the middle of the night. There might have been a wind blowing in the desert. There's a storm in the desert, but they could stand outside their tent and they could look over and see the pillar of fire by night. Or if it was by day, they could look up and they could see the cloud. And there was the constant assurance that God was there. How precious to have that visible appearance of the presence of God among them in the cloud. The cloud symbolized the glory of God, that God was there dwelling with his people. And so it goes on, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Tremendous, is it not? Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. What comfort to the children of Israel in their pilgrimage from Egypt to the promised land, to see the cloud or to see the fire by night, to realize that God was there. God was guiding them. God was protecting them. God was keeping them. God was feeding them. God was sustaining them. God was there because God came down and dwelt with them in the tabernacle. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we'll look at our second example under consideration this morning of when God came down to dwell among his people in the temple. And again, we see a similar pattern. You see, the tabernacle was a tent that it was a portable dwelling. It was a portable dwelling that was used during those 40 years of journeying from Egypt to Canaan, or Egypt to the promised land. But once they got into the land, then God's pattern changed. Then they were instructed to build a temple, and the temple was to be a permanent dwelling place for Israel in the land. And really, the tabernacle symbolizes God's dwelling with his people on their pilgrimage throughout those 40 years. But the temple really points forward to resurrection glory, when we'll be home in heaven, when we will be dwelling with God, when there is something permanent about that relationship. But look at 2 Chronicles, first of all, chapter 5 and verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. Again, note the word finished. And turn down to verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Wouldn't that be tremendous? One morning in the Lord's Supper, if the glory of the Lord so moved down here among his people that the men were silent. They couldn't say anything in worship because the glory of the Lord filled the house. What a tremendous moment when you think about it. Their mouths were stopped, because the glory of God was such that there was such a reverence and an awe. They were in the presence of God as God's glory was manifested there on the completion of the temple. The temple must have been a magnificent building, but it was made more magnificent by the fact that God came down and God dwelt in the tabernacle and his glory filled the tabernacle. Would have been tremendous, would it not, to have been there and to have experienced something of the glory of the temple. Turn over to chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles and verse 17, where we see something of that continued magnificence or continued glory. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And yet God did come down. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this holy place. And so we read on here and we see something of the wonder of that occasion when God deigned to come down and dwell with his people in the temple and God's glory was seen there in the temple. Well, that was tremendous. But God in the Old Testament dwelt in places. He dwelt in buildings among his people. Let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. But we see something greater in the Gospels when God came down not to dwell in a building, but God came down to dwell in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That verse there declares that Jesus Christ, the Word, is very God. He's 100% God. Down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And there we see that this one who is fully God came down fully man, 100% man. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. And it says here, he became flesh. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't just something passing, a fantasy. He was flesh and blood. He was just like you and me, 100% man. And he came down to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory. A tremendous verse and a tremendous statement when we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, just to see the greatness of it. 29 years ago, my wife and I went to Colombia as missionaries. We got to Bogota with two phrases in Spanish, hasta luego and adios, and they weren't much good in trying to buy things from a shop. We had to learn the language. We had to spend 12 months trying to master Spanish. And not only that, we had to live and work and walk with Colombians and try to understand the culture. And do you know what? Even after 29 years, if we were to go back to Colombia, they would still see us as gringos. Why? Because it's so difficult for us to go to another part of the world and to be assimilated. I come here, for example, and probably you notice my accent. It's the hardest thing in the world to get rid of an accent. How do you get rid of an accent? You can try, but try as you may. It's hard for us to identify with another people 100%. And there's always something in us that marks us off as different from the people that we work among. We work among Spanish-speaking people, but we're still from New Zealand. We're still different. We're still different in customs. It's hard to get all those things out of your system that are there because of what your parents and what your culture has taught you along the way. But this one, who was very God, 100% God, came down to earth, and he was known as the friend of publicans and sinners. And he wasn't seen as any different from anyone else because there was 100% identification with mankind. But you know what? In that he came down and could identify perfectly with man, he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus Christ came down to earth to be God's answer to your sin and my sin. And Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins. Perfectly identifying with us, the one who knew no sin was made sin. And so all our sins were laid upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. And so he became God's perfect answer for the sin of the world. And you know, if you think about it, in all the religions of the world, man is trying to reach up to God. Man is trying to find a way to God. But what has happened in the gospel of Jesus Christ? God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, down to the level of common man. God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ to identify with us and to take upon himself your sin and my sin. And just a little illustration, let my jacket represent the sins of the world. And let my body represent the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself your sins and my sins. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. There was no stain of sin in Jesus Christ. But he took upon his shoulders our sins. And so he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Surely that's the message of Christmas. Not just the cradle. It's gone. But the cross, someone spoiled my sermon. where Jesus Christ came down, and he didn't just come to die, to be born as a babe. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. And the birth of Jesus Christ was only fulfilled when he came and died on the cross of Calvary. And it says here in this verse 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Think about it, really, that glory wasn't displayed until after the cross, if we know anything of the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. During his earthly walk, the glory of the Lord Jesus was veiled. People didn't recognize him as God. His glory was veiled. But when was that glory fully revealed? And probably John here in this verse is referring to after the fulfillment of his death on the cross of Calvary, when that glory was manifested to the world. We beheld his glory. Glory when we have seen him finishing the work on the cross of Calvary, in resurrection power, ascending to heaven, having satisfied every demand of a righteous God that he might save us from our sins. Perhaps there is someone here this morning that has never come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. This is the true message of Christmas, that you know that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and God came down to dwell not only among us, but it's rather interesting that Paul in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 says that God, or that Christ, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Rather interesting, the verb came down and dwelt among us, but he came down to dwell within our hearts. And you can see that the value of that. Yeah, it's all right for a person to come down and dwell among us, but it's quite another thing to come down and dwell within our hearts. And so Jesus Christ came down not only to save the world from their sins, but he came down to save me from my sins and to dwell within my heart. And so Christmas and the message of Christ coming is a very personal message. It needs to be applied to each heart and each life. Well, before we finish this morning, I just want to finish the other occasion when God came down. If you turn over with me to John chapter 14, where we have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again, this was another occasion when God came down to dwell among men. We read in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus is teaching here, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Tremendous statement, is it not? You see, what happened was this, that before Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, he announced to his disciples that he was going to leave them, physically leave them. He wasn't going to be with them in person. And they were fearful, they were troubled, they were afraid. And so Jesus gave them the assurance that he would give them another helper, another counselor, the Holy Spirit. And this is applicable to us today as believers, because physically the Lord Jesus is not with us. He's in heaven. But he's left us his Holy Spirit. And he's left us the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit might reveal Christ, might reveal the Godhead. Because we see that the Trinity there is bound up in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the thought is this, that just as these disciples were fishermen, they knew what it was to work hard all night and to be straining, bringing in a net and have a net full so that the net was almost breaking. But they knew that they could call alongside another fisherman, and another fisherman would come and help them pull in that net so that they could get the net safely into the boat and not lose any of the fish. And sometimes in our daily life, we feel like that. We feel that, you know, things are beyond us, that there are problems and trials that are beyond us. But there is one that we can call alongside, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Lord's command, can come alongside and can help us in all the difficulties and trials of life. We have another helper, another counselor, the Holy Spirit. And so this is very relevant to us. We have one who comes alongside to help us in the midst of the difficulties of life. But not only that, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, that Christ may be revealed, that God may be revealed in us through his presence in our lives. And so it tells us here in John chapter 14 and verse 17, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What a tremendous comfort that is, because we look out upon a topsy-turvy world. No matter where we go around the world, there is economic chaos, there are problems facing society, there are problems in this country, in politics and all around. We see just disorder everywhere, morally, politically, socially, economically. We live in a world that is really convulsed by the sin of mankind. And yet we as believers have one who comes to dwell within us, the Holy Spirit, and who is alongside of us to comfort us in the midst of all the insecurities of life. And how we need to realize that he is there to reveal the person of Jesus Christ to us, that we might live victorious lives in this world in which we live. There is a verse from Ephesians that has been an encouragement to me lately as I've thought about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. It's this verse, Ephesians 3 verse 17, that says that, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes down to dwell within, he comes to strengthen us in the inner man. And isn't that where we fight our battles in our daily walk? It's in the inner man when we feel we haven't got the power or we haven't got the resistance to resist what is going on around about. And yet the Holy Spirit is given to strengthen us in the inner man for the problems and trials of daily life. And if we think back to John 14, 15 and 16, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and the Lord offers, for example, in verse 27, peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 11, he promises joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Love, verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lays down one's life for his friends. And again, peace. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we've seen this morning where God, at different points in history, has come down to dwell among his people in the tabernacle, come down to dwell among his people in the temple, come down to dwell among humanity, us, in the person of his son Jesus Christ, and he's also come down to dwell among us and in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. What more do we want to face 1999? You know, there is security here. There is power here. There is every resource we need to face the future and to go ahead. If you recall the picture in Psalm 40, where David talks about being in the pit and in the miry clay, and he talked about God having heard his cry, lifting out of the pit, setting his feet upon the rock, establishing his steps, putting a new song in his heart. That's exactly what we're talking about. When we come to know Christ as personal Savior, it's a complete new beginning. The Lord comes in to set our feet upon a rock and to give us a new start in life. And may 1999 be a year that we enter into in the assurance of the presence of the Lord with us and the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us at all points of our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we just rejoice in the fact that you are not a distant God, but that you have come down at different points in history to meet the needs of your people. We thank you that you came down to dwell in the tabernacle and to be with your people in their pilgrim journey. And again, when they entered into the land, you came down to dwell with them in the temple. But Father, we marvel and we wonder and we stand in awe when we consider that you came down in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell among us, to save us from our sins, and to give us new life. And two, you have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to enable us to live victorious lives day by day. May that be our experience as we end this year, we enter into the new year, that we are assured of your presence with us, dwelling with us, and empowering us each day of our lives. For we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.